This is Pastor Mike Hogger coming to you from Watchman Studios with another Watchman video broadcast. We are continuing our study on Matthew 24, and I'm telling you, it just keeps getting longer. Pray that I actually finish. Well, I don't know that I actually want to finish, because I'm of the firm idea that I never, ever, ever, ever want to stop learning more from the Scriptures, instead of just getting to a place to where I say, yeah, I know it all. That, believe it or not, you can believe it, used to be my attitude years and years ago. And I've talked about this before when I would get a book on prophecy written by the various authors back in the 80s, the 90s, and so on. And I would open the books, and I would see that they had scriptures in it, and I would read what the author said. When I get to the scripture, I'd skip over that, because I would say to myself, I already know that. And then I'd read more of what the author said, and then I would, more scripture, and I'd skip over it, and read more of what the author said, because I thought I already knew the scriptures. Why did God have mercy on me? I have no idea, but He did, because He calls me to study prophecy. 1997, November of 97. A lot of very interesting things have happened in my life in the month of November. I have a little theory of maybe why, but that's just between me and the Lord. But that's when God did it, November 1997. And so after I started reading, and again, I wasn't convinced then that the King James was absolutely right 100% of the time. My old Bible college training was still there. Well, Mike, you must study the Greek and Hebrew. Even though, yeah, I did pretty good in Greek class, elementary Greek, a B+. Not bad for a C- student. But I didn't know any Hebrew or Aramaic. So I did what most preachers do. They take a year or two of mandatory Greek in college and then pretend that they're experts on the original biblical languages when all they do is just look it up in a concordance. That's what I did. So 1997, I'm studying the scriptures, and early on, I decided, or maybe God led me, Mike, why don't you just forget everything that you think you already know? Because if you don't, I can't teach you anything. And I said, God, I'll do that. So looking at the Bible now from a fresh perspective, as if I honestly didn't know anything, that has opened up. Number one, it's helped me prove things that I did believe, like the rapture. I absolutely firmly, and I know there's a bunch of people on the internet saying there's not going to be a rapture. And I'm saying there is too going to be a rapture. And I can prove it from Scripture, prove it in the plain doctrine, prove it in typology. I can show you the numbers related to it. So I believe that. But then some other things, like the idea of the rapture is the absolute first thing that happens. Nothing written in prophecy can happen before the rapture. And I found out that that just isn't true. Then I learned about, you know, why people believe certain things that they believe, dispensationalism, hyper-dispensationalism, et cetera, et cetera. And that forces them then to jam everything they see in the Bible into a very tiny space. And anything that doesn't jive with that predetermined narrative, they do funny things with it, they twist it to get it to fit in there, or in some cases, discard it, or retranslate it. Like the Swaggarts did. You remember Jimmy Swaggart? His son Donnie Swaggart? Now that he's back from the dead, He's got a ministry now, and he's got, again, he's all about the money. Got radio stations everywhere, TV stations, on and on and on. And they've got a Swaggart Commentary Bible. Now, it's a King James Bible. But, and this really gets me. I mean, I make comments on the Bible all the time. I'll read a verse, and then I try to expound and give you what I believe is the sense and the meaning and the understanding of that verse or passage. That's the job that we preachers do. But it's always, I always separate it. This is thus saith the Lord when I read the scripture. This is thus saying Mike, and I could be wrong. Well, the Swaggart Bible, they took their comments about different verses or different words in different verses, and instead of writing them like on the bottom or in the marginal note or on the side somewhere or over in the back, they put their words right in with the text of the scriptures. And I've got 2 Thessalonians 2. Now, I'll give you an example of what they do. Because the Swaggarts are firm that nothing happens before the rapture. Nothing does of any prophetic significance, including the falling away. So I'll read that from the King James, our beloved, wonderful, amazing, exciting, never-failing King James Bible. He said in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, let no man deceive you by any means, swaggart. I had a little cough. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, that day is, in verse 1, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. That day, that's what it's referring to, shall not come except to come a falling away first. So here's what the Swaggarts did. Right in the same space where the text is, they didn't like the fact that Paul said that day, our gathering, they didn't like the fact that that day comes after a falling away. They didn't like that because it didn't agree with their narrative. So what they did was they took the word, it's a Greek word, and you probably, I know you don't know Greek, but listen to this Greek word, apostasia. What does that word sound like? And if you say fire truck, no, you're wrong. Apostasy. It's where we get the word apostasy. And it literally means to fall away. But the Swaggarts, they don't agree with that. So they're thinking, well, it can't mean like falling away from doctrine. So, I wonder if we re-translate the word, if it says something different. And so what it could also mean is, instead of like falling away, caught away. So now, that day shall not come except we're caught away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And they put that right in the text, in parentheses. I don't want to be standing within 100 miles of them on judgment day, because, you know, lightning can go, you know, out once it hits somebody. I don't want to be anywhere near them on that. So I'm going to let the Bible say what the Bible says, and I'll try to move on because I got a lot of notes. And I woke up early this morning, and I guess the Lord wanted me to. And I opened up my tablet, and I pulled up a Bible app that I use. There's several, and it gives a verse of the day. And I read that verse of the day, and I really needed it. So I went to that chapter, and I read that chapter. And it said something about in the time of trouble. Now, I've studied that in years gone by as part of my early study into Bible prophecy. The time of trouble, and it's basically its associate, a phrase called the day of trouble. So what we're going to do is I started looking at that, and I'm going, that fits exactly in with what I said or actually what the scripture said last week. Let me read to you. Let me get to Matthew 24 here. We'll start in verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you," swaggerts, "for many shall come in mine," I have just that little cough, you know. "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars." Now listen to what he said. "See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." So we were talking last week about the end and what he means by that. According to what I see in Scripture, we talked about that. But I'm going to then link that with this idea of what Jesus said. "See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Troubled at what? Well, the Bible talks of two phrases, a time of trouble and the day of trouble. Now, I believe that they're both related to one another. Time of trouble, day of trouble, it makes sense. And we're not going to get into this today. No way are we going to get into this today. But if you started looking in Scripture, what you'll see is that the word trouble is linked, or let's say the day of trouble, and trouble itself is linked with another word in Scripture, tribulation. Now remember what I've said so far in the first two videos, right off the bat. You'll hear me say the word tribulation, but when I say that, do not assume that I'm referring to a seven-year period, nor do I believe I'm referring to I know I'm not referring to a three-and-a-half-year period. I could be wrong. But I personally no longer believe that a time of tribulation, and I believe that it's coming, and it's a time span, but I cannot find the scriptures that absolutely, without any doubt whatsoever, I cannot find the scripture that says tribulation is 7 years, tribulation is 3.5 years. I can't find that verse. I need 2. I would like 3. I would be interested to see 1, but to date, I have found 0. But let's look at what this day or this time of trouble is. We'll examine it from scriptures. We'll look at, I don't think I have all the scriptures where the time of trouble or a time or a day of trouble is mentioned in the scriptures, but I've got a lot of the most relevant ones that I think speak of a certain time before we hear the trumpet and we are caught up to be with Jesus in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Okay, so let's get into it again. Matthew 24, verse 6, "See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." So what we're going to do first is I'm going to talk to you about the time of trouble, and then we'll get into the passage, the day of trouble. It's very interesting study. If you ever want to do this on your own, I fully recommend it. But what I'm going to do now is we're going to take you to a verse in Ezekiel chapter 7 that's going to sort of connect what Jesus said back in Matthew 24. He said, "See that you be not troubled, but the end is not yet." So we're going to tie those two ideas together by way of one verse, Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 5. "Thus saith the Lord God, an evil, an only evil, behold, is come. An end is come. The end is come. It watcheth for thee. Behold, it is come. The morning is come unto thee, O thou that dwellest in the land. The time is come, a day of trouble is near, and not the sounding again of the mountains. So here in this verse, he's connecting the idea of the end is coming and the day of trouble is coming. It's near. Now, Ezekiel, I don't know the exact time that Ezekiel was written, but let's just guess it was about 400 to 600 years before Christ. Now, obviously, when you're, let's say, 2,500 years ago, somebody says, the end is near, we wouldn't expect that he was referring to 2,500 years later, all right? So it's obvious to me that this verse, yes, it does speak to the time in which Ezekiel prophesied it. He was a son of man, prophesy unto these people and say unto them. That's what the word prophesy means. Means to say it. Say it out loud. Say it loud. Son of man, prophesy and say unto these people, the end is coming, the time is come, and the day of trouble is near. So there was a partial day of trouble in Ezekiel's day, and there is coming in the very last of the last days a day of trouble. You know, the Bible, if you think about it, the Bible always speaks of a specific day. Let's see here. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. And I want you to keep that in mind. And then look in Ephesians. Let's see, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I still sing the song. I was taught that song probably when I was 5 years old, and I loved it ever since. Ephesians chapter 6, when the Apostle Paul talked about, let us armor ourselves, put on the whole armor of God, verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. These four, working with Satan back in 2 Thessalonians 2 to bring about the time of the Antichrist. And that day, God is going to deceive the entire world. And so he says in verse 13, wherefore take up the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. Now, it works with an evil day. And I have certainly had evil days. Either my own evil or somebody else's evil. I've had devils working against me fiercely. Had it not been for the armor of God, I would not have made it. So I've learned a little bit about withstanding in an evil day. But he specifically mentions here, and we're going to see it in these verses, that there is coming a very specific day, the day of trouble, the time of trouble. And that's the phrase that got me early this morning when I woke up, was he wasn't just talking about any old day. He was talking about a specific one by using, is it called a definite article? The word the. He's speaking of a particular day. And here Paul calls it the evil day. So let's look at the phrase time of trouble. Now, here's how you can do this. You can type in, go to the Pure Bible Search software, purebiblesearch.com, download it for free, and it's perpetually for free. And you can type in time of trouble, those exact words. It'll give you that exact phrase in the scripture. But you won't get all of the verses that speak of it, because there are some that says the time of their trouble or something similar to that. You get what I'm saying? So You open up, you've got it there, you type in time of, and then you click add a search phrase. So you add that, and then you type in the word trouble. So the software then is going to look for every verse in the Bible. You can expand it to make it look in the whole Bible, or you can limit it to a single book, a single chapter, or a single verse. And that's what I did. So I put time of on the one line, and then on another line, trouble, and it's going to give me every verse in the Bible that has time of and the word trouble in the same verse. That's how you do things like that. Let's look at the first one, Psalm 30. And a lot of these, when it comes to the time of trouble, it's in my favorite book, my medicine, my daily medicine, Psalms, the book of Psalms, 150 Psalms. That's the medicine cabinet. And I think we're going to need a lot of that medicine when the time comes. Psalm 37, 80. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. Think of the wheat and the tares. He gathers the tares and binds them in bundles. They're gathered up. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord, notice that he said, the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust him. I love our beloved King James Bible. This is the verse that God woke me up this early this morning to read. That's the one, because I noticed that it specifically said, he is their strength in the time of trouble. Now, he could have said a time of trouble. And surely we believe that. We believe that any time we as God's children are in trouble, God will always be a strength and a help for us. Now, that doesn't mean that he won't let us go through things every now and then, because clearly he does. But what it means is that even though God is allowing this evil to happen and affect us, God's going to strengthen us. And we'll know it. We'll know that when we get through it, that it was definitely of God and not of us. Hallelujah. Then, and I just noticed this, verse 40, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked. Now, he didn't say the wicked person. He didn't say the wicked thing. He didn't say the wicked Democrat presidential nominee. He didn't say that. He said the wicked. And if you look back in 2 Thessalonians 2, he says in verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed. Not that wicked one, not that wicked thing, not that wicked Hillary Clinton, but that wicked. And here he speaks of, he shall deliver them from the wicked. It's not just any and all wickedness. It is a very specific wicked. And I believe that that's connect. See, this kind of stuff, you only get from reading one Bible. If you try to gather all the different English translations and you're going to say, I'm going to figure out what God said by combining all of these lying Bibles that contradict one another, that are competing for money, you'll not catch things like this. You won't see them. I promise you. Stick with one Bible, our beloved King James Bible. Now, but back to the gist of this. Transgressors shall be destroyed together. There is going to be a gathering of all of the wicked people in the world. My idea on this is it's related to the mark of the beast. Literally, it's going to create a hive of every human being. Every one of them will be under control. They will be e pluribus unum, out of many, one. And now that they're all one, then it's going to be easy for God to destroy them all. But the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust Him. And I hope and pray that your trust, I actually hope and pray that my trust is still there when that time of trouble comes. Job 38, verse 22. Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? Now, he mentions the treasures of snow and hail. Now, I like this because we all know snowflakes are, you know, they say there's no two snowflakes ever, that there's no two snowflakes that have ever been exactly alike, like fingerprints. But also, we have hail mentioned in a very significant place in Bible prophecy. You could look in, if you want to do this, look in Ezekiel, I believe it's Ezekiel 13, where the prophets and the priests are building a wall with untempered mortar, mortar that won't stick, it won't hold together. And you can have the strongest bricks in the world, but if you're using untempered mortar, it's not going to last. And God said, I'm going to let the world see exactly what you are, because I'm going to send an overflowing hail storm. And that hail that comes down is going to beat that wall down, and then everybody will discover the foundations of what's underneath that wall. And I believe we're living in such a time right now. We're starting to see now these churches that have gone astray, that they were built with untempered mortar, which Ezekiel 13, I think it's Ezekiel 24, defines as, they said, thus saith God. And God said, no, I didn't. I never said that. You didn't read it in the Bible, did you? Therefore, I didn't say it. So that crowd there, building their churches with untempered mortar, and God's going to let them, let their secret be found out. So, the Bible also mentions a great hailstorm. We know that was one of the plagues that got sent to Egypt. That's prophetic. The hail that fell upon Egypt, what was it? It was on fire. It's hailstones on fire. Think Sodom and Gomorrah. Think Egypt. Think Revelation chapter 8, verse 7. The first angel sounded. Where are we then in this verse? The trumpets. The sounding of the trumpets. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. That's the first trumpet. What are we waiting to hear? The last trumpet. Okay? Anyway, hast thou entered into the treasures of snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? Now, that phrase battle and war, of course, is related to what we're going to see after we're done looking at the time and the day of trouble, when Jesus said, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars and commotions. We're not going to get that. I thought that's where I was going today, but God woke me up with a different idea this morning, and I'm glad He did. I'm very glad He did. Psalm 41, verse 1. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Stop right here. I just believe that God laid it on my heart to feed people. I didn't know. My thought was I would be doing it locally out of our church. That's what I thought. And then my son-in-law's one of the people that work at our radio station, when he told them what I was talking about, they said, up here in Turkana, there are people dying every day of starvation. Every day starvation. And here we are in America throwing perfectly good food away, and yet people dying of starvation. So I felt like, okay, we'll start there. Somebody gave the seed money to start, $500. We fed several hundred families with that. God was in it. God blessed it. This last feeding, and I can't boast because it wasn't me. It wasn't me. But this last feeding, because of the COVID, we didn't have them gather together and us hand out the food. We had to go house to house, or I'll say hut to hut. And when I say hut, in some cases, a minimal, barely 20 large sticks kind of pushed together. In some cases, the sticks, they can't find enough material, like some of the reeds in that area, to fill in the gap between the sticks of wood. You've seen the pictures. That was over 1,000 different families that God allowed us to feed them, including finding at least 3 people, one of which we put in the hospital. They just got out today, praise the Lord, that were nearly dead because of starvation. God allowed us to find them just in time. Now, I'm not taking credit for anything, but I'll take the blessing that goes with it. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. And all I'm going to ask you is, because you've never heard me beg for money, never. What I'm going to ask you is, will you consider the poor? And in saying that, I'm not even saying do it through us. Go find somebody in your area that's poor and help them out. Amen? Because if you'll do that, the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. You ought to shout over that. Because you know what your enemies are, don't you? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Those are your enemies, right? And they're out to destroy you. And God will not deliver you over to the will of your enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? And if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lieth, meaning lying in bed, he shall rise up no more. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me up, that I may requite them. By this I know that thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. And if you have ever, if you've only gotten one single victory in your life, you ought to shout hallelujah for the rest of your life for that. But you didn't just get one. You've got multitudes. You've gotten many times when God has delivered you from the will of the people and the devils and the sins that are out to destroy you. And we're seeing right now with all this Antifa, all the rioting and looting. I watched a video of a man who went to preach to the Capitol Hill Autonomous Zone in Seattle, Chaz they call it. He was surrounded by a gang of thugs and sodomites. One sodomite grabbed him while he's preaching to people and praying for their souls and held him against his will, wouldn't let him go, and said, how would you like for me to kiss you? Do you know I'm a homosexual? How would you like to be kissed by a homosexual? This man was sexually assaulted in that area. And all he was trying to do was preach the love of Jesus to those people. God bless that man. Not the homosexual that assaulted him. The man who went to preach to those people. God bless that man. What I'm saying is, those that be against us are increasing. They're not only increasing in numbers, but they're increasing in their voice and they're increasing in their strength. And God is letting it happen. Some of you may be complaining, thinking God's let it go on too long. I guarantee you, God hasn't let it go on too long. If he had, he'd have done something already. God knows exactly when he's going to do what he's going to do. But when that happens, God's going to keep you safe in the time of trouble. The Bible says so. I'm reading the Bible. I'm telling you so. And everything that God has allowed you to escape to this very day is proof that God is going to save you in that time of trouble. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 25. And they took strong cities and a fat land and possessed houses full of all goods, wells digged, vineyards. He's talking about the Israelites going into the promised land. And olive yards and fruit trees in abundance. So they did eat and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in thy great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee and cast thy law behind their backs and slew thy prophets which testified against them to turn them to thee, and they wrought great provocations. Therefore thou deliveredst them into the hand of their enemies who vexed them. And in the time of their trouble, notice what it's connected to, God delivering them because of their sins into the hand of their enemies. In the time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven. And according to thy manifold mercies, which means many, many folded over mercies, thou gavest them saviors who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. Read the book of Judges. But after they had rest, they did evil again before thee. Therefore leftest thou them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had the dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and many times didst thou deliver them according to thy mercies. This is the story of your life, isn't it? It is of mine. How many times have we promised God, God, from here on out, we're not going to sin ever again? Only to find ourselves right back in something. The devil's telling us, you've done it now. You said you were never going to do this again, and now you're doing it. You're a liar. You're a hypocrite. God hates you. He doesn't want you calling upon the Lord. He wants you quitting. So you called upon the name of the Lord, weeping in tears, fasting and praying, like Psalm 32 said, and God forgave every one of your sins. He sent the Savior to save you. Now, I don't believe in repeated regeneration, but God brought you out of that sin, and he blessed you, and he set you on high, right? And you said, I'm done with that sin. I'm never going to do that again. Then you do it again, and you called upon the name of the Lord and cried out to God, and you were serious, and God heard you, and he lifted you up, and he set you in a high place. Next time, do it again. One of these days, those cycles, I've taught about cycles of Christian growth, those cycles are going to end. God's going to save you for the last time. In the time of trouble, God will yet deliver you once again. And this time, he'll never have to do it again, because we will be like him. Amen. Isaiah 33, 1. Woe to thee that spoilest, and thou wast not spoiled, and dealest treacherously, and they dealt not treacherously with thee. When thou shalt cease to spoil, thou shalt be spoiled. And when thou shalt make an end to deal treacherously, they shall deal treacherously with thee. O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for thee. Be thou their arm every morning, our salvation also when in the time of trouble. A specific time of trouble. At the noise of the tumult, the people fled. At the lifting up of thyself, the nations were scattered, and your spoil shall be gathered like the gathering of the caterpillar. As the running to and fro of locusts shall he run upon them. Notice that it's connected with locusts. We go from Revelation 8, that, and remember we spoke of hail. That was the first trumpet. Revelation 9, the fifth. What does the number 5 represent? The rapture, translation, from death to life, the resurrection, grace. In Revelation chapter 9, the fifth trumpet sounds, and what? And hell is unleashed. And what does hell look like? Locusts and scorpions. So that's what it says. Verse 4. And your spoil shall be gathered like the gathering of the caterpillar, as the running to and fro of locusts shall he run upon them. The Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness and wisdom and knowledge. I love this. Wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. God is desperately looking for people. He says it in Isaiah 28. To whom shall he teach doctrine? To whom shall he make give understanding? And then that's where he talks about the understanding is line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. And God is looking for people that he can fill with wisdom and knowledge, because he says, when this time comes, you can either A, have this idea, well, nothing happens before we're raptured, so I'm not going to worry about nothing. Or B, we can read and study and meditate and memorize and think on these things, think Bible, and arm ourselves with what if? What if? And that wisdom that you gain from studying the Scriptures and the knowledge. Do you think when Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost and he's quoting from the prophet Joel, do you think Peter had ever read Joel before? Yeah, sure he did. So he had read it before, probably numerous times. He knew it front and back. And he's out in the street, and if you remember, scrolls of the Bible were these big, huge, unroll this thing. So I don't think that he had sermon notes. I don't think he had a big Old Testament scroll. And he's going, okay, hold on. I know we're going to preach, but I can't find Joel. I don't think he's doing that at all. I think he knew it, and I think the Holy Ghost brought it out. Wisdom and knowledge of Scripture shall be the stability of thy times in the time of their trouble. God's going to preserve his people because they know what the Scripture says. And when you know what the Scripture says, you can never be lied to. Amen? Jeremiah 11, verse 11. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Then shall the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem go and cry unto the gods unto whom they offer incense, but they shall not save them at all in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of thy cities were thy gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, have ye set up altars to them, to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense unto Baal. So let the Buddhists pray to Buddha. Let the Muslims pray to the Kaaba. Let the Catholics, some of the Lutherans, some of the Episcopalians or whoever, let them pray to their big statues of Jesus or Mary or whatever saint they've invented. Let them pray to that. Their gods do this. I got to do it right. And that's it. They don't do nothing else. You think they're going to save you? No, your gods are not going to save you. Only one, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, like the children of Israel standing before the Red Sea with Pharaoh on their backs. God and God alone will save them in their time of trouble. But those who are calling unto statues, to stones, to stocks or sticks, carved wood, carved images of any kind, those who are trusting to those, we're not on the same side because they're not going to get any help. Jeremiah 14, verse 7. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake. For our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee. O the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in time of trouble, why shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? That sounds like a lot of us. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, and I've learned this. I must have got it from this verse or maybe others similar to it. Because years ago, God showed me this concept, this idea. Mike, what you ask me to do, you know, I love doing things for my people. But what you ask me to do, make sure that you're asking right and not amiss. God, what do you mean by that? Mike, if all you care about is you, you're not fit for my kingdom. You're not a disciple. But if you care about my kingdom, my name's sake, the honor and the glory of majesty of God, the honor of what this book says. See, we say we believe every word in this book, and yet sometimes the scandals of our life testify against that. What a shame. Yeah, that's that King James crowd. They judge everybody else, and yet look at them. They're so full of sin. I guess their King James didn't help them with that. See what I mean? Though we have sinned, God, what you do, do it for your name's sake and your glory's sake and the honor of your word's sake. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. So I've learned over the years, you'll hear me pray, God, bless our service, but do it for your sake and for the sake of your kingdom and for your holy name. Bless and honor and save your children today. Do it for you and not us. And see, that way, once you do that, it's like John 15. When you are interested in what glorifies the Father, in other words, a vineyard full of fruit, Jesus said, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. You know why? You know what the secret of that is? If what you really care about is God's kingdom and its increase and its blessing, and that you not drag the name of God through the mud, through your nasty, dirty life, if you care about God's kingdom, you won't even be asking God for such stupid things as what some people ask. God, make me rich. Give me more money. Stupidity. People do that. They don't care about the glory of God. God, make me rich. And I promise I'll give 10% back to you. You care more about you than you do God. Care more about God. I don't remember who it was, maybe J.C. Penney, the actual guy, that when he started getting wealthy with his business, he swore unto God he'd give God 10%. And God blessed him. He started giving 20%. Then he started giving 30%. Then he ended up switching places with God. He took 10% for himself, gave 90% to God. That's the story I heard. And there could be a number of people that have done that. But you do it for God's sake. Therefore, in the time of trouble, your Savior will come and rescue you. Jeremiah 30, verse 6, ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Stop right here. Man, I've got I got to move on, but I got to deal with these verses. Why did he mention a time of travail? For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. We've already seen another verse that said they won't escape. Here's the second witness to it, and it's linked with the travailing woman. And you know who the travailing woman is? Well, we could go to Revelation chapter 12. Almost had it. We have a woman, which is, I believe, Jerusalem above, which is free, which is the mother of us all. She is travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. Then we have another woman travailing, Ichabod's mother. You know who Ichabod represents? His name means the glory is departed. So who does he represent? Not Jesus. The anti-Jesus. The other Jesus. That's who she represents. Okay? So now you're getting the context of what this is related to prophetically. So he says, ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Now you say, no, men don't travail. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail? Ah, I get it now. Something happened, and I'm telling you, it hurts. Now, according to the Bible, getting hit like that hurts just like a woman in travail. So if you can imagine that, multiply it over the space of however long it takes that woman to have a baby, you get an idea, I think. Okay? So he says, ask and now see whether a man does travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even, and Jesus said that in Matthew 24, when that day comes, there's not going to be a day that's ever been seen in history that's going to be like the time of trouble. Nothing, nothing in history can compare to the terrible things that are going to happen on that day. Gives you something to look forward to, doesn't it? Alas, for that day is great, and so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. Hallelujah, somebody say amen. So here's what I think. Paul said, he relates this with the mystery. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, the twinkle of an eye, at the last trump, right? So that's one part of the mystery. Before that, Paul said in Romans, beloved, be not ignorant of this mystery, that blindness in part is happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And I preached a message last Sunday called the Revelation of Apostasy. If you've not seen it, I encourage you to go see it, because it'll help make sense of all the rising iniquity that we see. God has a purpose in it. And he's not going to stop it prematurely. He's going to wait until it's full. He's going to wait until the tares turn black and the wheat turns golden like the sun. He's going to wait. If you ever tried to pop a zit before it was ready, you don't get much out of it. I like to wait until they're good and ripe, and then pow, you can hear them hit the mirror, right? You know what I'm talking about. That's what God's doing. He's waiting until the woman travails and gives birth. He's waiting for that. Okay? The time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. And my point is this. This is, you say, that's Israel. You're exactly right. It is related to Israel. The time of Jacob's trouble I believe, is the time of trouble itself. And what God is connecting now with this time or this day of trouble is that at this time, he's going to deliver Jacob. He's going to do it now. So when we see this time of trouble come, we know now the time of the Gentiles must be full. All the Gentiles that are going to be saved are now saved. Once God reaches that point, once the harvest is ripe, once the moon is full or whatever, once everything is ripe, ready, the leaven hidden in three measures of meal until the whole was leavened and ready to bake, once that is in place, God's going to take us Gentiles, save Israel. Okay? Man, I love this King James Bible. Daniel 12. Now, when it comes to Daniel, 27th book of the Old Testament, Revelation, 27th book of the New Testament, to me, there's a pattern there that's on purpose. When it comes to Daniel, Ezekiel, Daniel, chapters 1, 2, 3, I'm doing this during Pastor Mike Online. I'm giving you a teaching of the book of Daniel. But there's going to come a point, probably when I start getting into chapter 8 and 9 and 10, 11. There's not much there, I understand. Maybe I'm just ignorant. I don't know. Maybe God has showed me anything or won't. But I think it's because Daniel is, in fact, sealed. And its meaning and interpretation cannot be known yet. But one thing that I do know, Daniel 12, last chapter of Daniel, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael, that's the archangel of, he's the prince over the people of Israel. The great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was, since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And isn't that a dandy? Here you have the 27th book of the Old Testament, and at the end, it matches the 27th book of the New Testament at the end, where it says, every one that shall be found written in the book of life. Because that's how everything ends in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 20, it specifically says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Meaning that everybody who is written in the book of life inherits everlasting life. That's Revelation. This is Daniel. And they are mated together. Every seek out the book of the Lord to read, no one shall fail. None shall want her mate. And I believe Daniel 12:1 and Revelation 20:15, they click like two pieces of a puzzle. But he mentions that there's coming a time of trouble, my friends, the likes of which has never been seen in human history. Disasters have happened all throughout history. And people have survived those disasters. When this time of trouble comes, if you intend on surviving, you better have the hand of the Lord on you and God overshadowing you, or you won't make it. Your bunker and all that dehydrated food you got stored up, all that gold and silver you're going to use for bartering when all the financial system collapses, God said not even your gold and silver is going to save you. Book of James says your gold is going to be cankered. I didn't know gold could be cankered. Apparently God knows how. Okay? So, and I'm not speaking out against prepping and wait, you know, if a disaster happens, the COVID thing, some people ran out of food. So I can see storing it up. But if you think that's going to be your savior, it won't. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near. And hasteth great. Let me stop right here. Why did he say it twice? The Bible says For the Lord speaketh once, yea, twice, in a dream, in a vision, a prophecy. And when God speaks once, it's partially fulfilled. When God speaks twice, it's perfectly fulfilled. And you can look at it, you can look at the prophecies of Joel that Peter quoted, partially fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, not totally fulfilled. When Jesus read in the synagogue, he read from Isaiah chapter 61, and he's reading it, and he cuts it off mid-sentence, closes the book and says, this prophecy is fulfilled in your ears this day. But he cut it off mid-sentence, meaning, he did that on purpose, meaning that what was written after that was not for that time. It's for a later time. So that's why I believe he says it twice here. The great day of the Lord is near, it is near. God speaketh once, God speaketh twice. And hasteth greatly even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress. And then notice, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, of clouds and thick darkness. A day of the, look at it, trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. Oh, I got to stop right here. I counted as I'm reading that. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, five, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities. 11. That number, number four, Babel, confusion, chaos. Revelation 9, remember the locusts that come up out of the pit? The shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were as it were crowns like gold. Their faces were as the faces of men. They had hair as the hair of women. Their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of many chariots of many horses running to the battle. They had tails like unto scorpions. And there were stings in their tails. And their power was to hurt men 5 months. That's 10. And verse 11 is the 11th thing. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. See what you get when you count things in the Bible? Wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. God will help you figure things out. You see the connections. Anyway, back to this. Because he mentions a day of clouds. Study that in the Bible. Study clouds. One of the first studies I ever did that I put on video was a study of clouds in the Bible. What's Jesus coming back in? Clouds. What did God say in Genesis 9 concerning when I bring a cloud over the land? The bow shall be seen in the cloud. And who's the bow? It's Jesus Christ. He's coming in the clouds. So look at this now. When the day of trouble comes, so do the clouds. And when the clouds come, so will Jesus. Love it. Verse 17, and I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver him in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of them that dwell in the land. Now, I am 100% fully aware that even though I believe we are appointed to tribulation, we are not appointed to wrath. So I do believe, he says it in 1 Thessalonians 5, for God, verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord. And he mentions previous to that in verse 2, that the day of the Lord so cometh. So, I do believe we're going to see the beginning of the trouble, the time of trouble. But when God gets ready to pour out his wrath, that's how he always said it, I'm going to pour out my wrath. And what do we see at the last? Pouring out seven vials of wrath. So I believe before that wrath, God is going to translate us out. I absolutely believe that.